Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, may those words of that precious song, "It is well with my soul," ring true in our hearts and our lives today and this week. God, we know that many of us come here to this house of worship with many struggles, many pains, many frustrations, maybe bent up anger. May we just leave it all at the altar and be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Father, we know that there are many people that are unable to join us today. We have quite a few who are in that PCS process now, or even those who are deploying. God, we ask for your protection over those who are fighting for our cause of freedom overseas and abroad. God, we pray for those too who may be suffering from illness and sickness today with the flu virus and all the other kinds of germs that are floating in our area. God, we just ask that you will bring them back safely to us. I finally ask you, O God, that as we prepare our hearts for today's message, that we will be receptive to your perfect and pleasing word, the word that is sharper than a two-edged sword, your word that can speak meaning and breathe life into our hearts and our lives. And so, Father, we ask you that our minds will be attentive this morning as we learn more about your grace, your mercy, and your will. We ask all of these things in the precious and holy name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I guess this is my first opportunity to say Happy New Year's. I know that you're probably getting tired of hearing that, but this will be my last time to say it. So Happy New Year's to you. I hope that you are able to still maintain your New Year's resolutions and all of the new goals that you have in store. You know, in fact, every year, Walter had a new goal, and that goal was to go to the state fair with his wife and take up a helicopter ride. But yet his wife, being as stingy as she was, she said, "Oh, Walter, I know that you would like to go up there in that helicopter, but that ride cost $50, and $50 is $50. And so every year he would hear the same thing. Over and over and over. And finally, at the age of 87, he said, "Look, Ethel, I am 87 years old. This will probably be the last opportunity for me to go up into that helicopter." To which she replied, "Honey, I know that you would like to go up there in that helicopter, but $50 is $50. Well, good for him. The pilot of that helicopter was in earshot of their conversation. And in doing so, he kind of intervened and said, "Look, I will make a deal with you. If you make no noise whatsoever, if you don't say a word, I will allow you guys to ride for free on this helicopter. But if I hear but one little peep, it's $50. And of course, the two agreed, and they were all ecstatic. They're really excited about this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And up they go into the air, and the helicopter pilot gently kind of is just making some maneuvers and is making things nice for them. But there's no word from them, so he decides to step it up a bit. And before long, he's doing death-defying feats and making lots of twists and turns in the air, but yet still not a peep from the couple. So then he finally makes his landing, and he turns over to Walter, and he says, "Wow, man, I got to be honest with you. This was absolutely amazing that you all did not make any noise." To which Walter confessed, he said, "Well, I almost said something when Ethel fell out of the helicopter, but you know, $50 is $50. Well, life is full of unexpected twists and turns, isn't it? For those of us in uniform, we know a thing or two about the challenges of life and the events that change in our lives, whether it be, you know, a PCS move. That's a lot of change right there. Whether it be maybe the death of an airman or a wingman, or perhaps even a new set of orders to deploy. So how do we adapt to crisis when they occur? Because we all know that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Jesus reminds us that being able to cope does not mean the very fact that bad things don't happen to us or that we will not experience difficulty or stress. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:45 that the rain falls both on the just and the unjust. Difficulties do not discriminate. What I find fascinating is that the government has spent millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to find out what that magical formula is for people to be able to adapt in the face of adversity, in the face of trauma, in the face of struggle. They put a title on it. And they call it resiliency. In fact, what we see from just some of the research that they have come up with, the hundreds of hours of research and tests and analysis, the academics have summarized it this way. They say that resilience is not a trait that people either have or do not have, but rather involves a behavior, thoughts, and actions that can be learned and developed in anyone. But you see, what they didn't realize is the answers were always right before them, right here in the Word of God. So today, I want us to extrapolate some of the spiritual resilient strategies from a timeless word, from a timeless text, in order for us to be better prepared for tomorrow. I believe that there is no better place in Scripture, no better person in Scripture who we can learn from by the name of the prophet Elijah. You see, on one hand, he demonstrated extraordinary faith, while on the other hand, he displayed an ordinary fear. So how did God intervene in Elijah's life when he was interrupted with a series of unexpected twists and turns? Well, today we're going to consider just a few of those secret squirrel resilient prescriptions that we too can apply to our own lives. But for context purposes, we almost have to kind of jump into 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, we really see the power of a holy God through the life of Elijah. Now in that chapter of chapter 18, we will see that Elijah is able to call fire down from heaven to quench the thirst of this altar that was doused with buckets and buckets of water. You see, just prior to that, the prophets of Baal tried to do all of their incantations and all of their slicing and dancing and all of that, trying to bring fire and to ignite the altar, but they failed miserably. But the beautiful thing is, God did not fail Elijah. And God did bring fire down from heaven. And we also see in that passage that Elijah, with the miraculous hand of a holy God, was able to just take all of the prophets of Baal and have them slaughtered in the Kishon Valley. But just as soon as he forcefully demonstrated this supernatural display of fireworks, Elijah demonstrated a natural display of fear. Yes, Elijah could have easily taken on Jezebel, but fear gripped his soul, and he began to run for his life. He began to run, especially when he found out that Jezebel had a warning out for his arrest or even for his head. and he began to run. And he began to run and run and run and run and run and run until he finally collapsed after a full day of running. I guess your adrenaline can only take you so far. And when he collapsed there near on his way to Horeb, the text says that he sat next to a broom bush and he sat down and he prayed for God to take his life. So it's amazing how in one moment he is seeing the power of God and, you know, just seeing the awesomeness of his glory. And then the next moment, he's full of fear. Elijah is suffering, obviously, from burnout and exhaustion. And after every mountaintop, there is a valley. And after every high, there is a low. But the good news is, the Bible tells us that there is a reversible solution for burnout. There is a spiritual formula for true resilience. Elijah has for us four prescriptions, but they are only effective if we're willing to take the medicine. So the first prescription for exhaustion is rest. If you have your note takers and your bulletins, feel free to jot down some notes so you can take home with you and you can kind of maybe stash away in your Bible or maybe in your desk at home. But these four principles that we are going to learn today are lifelong principles that you can hold for tomorrow. So out of 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8a. Let me read those verses for you. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and drank. So simply put here, God's first prescription for exhaustion is sleep and nutrition. Now notice that the text does not say, "Hey Elijah, buck it up, kid." No, he doesn't do that. Nor does he really preach to Elijah. Nor does he say, when you're depressed, why don't you just go out shopping? Or maybe when you're exhausted, why don't you just go take a Red Bull? Oh no. He doesn't say that at all. After all, the Lord, he knows our bodies better than any of us. He created us. In Psalm 127:2, it says that God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. I'd venture to say that there are times that rest is one of those most important spiritual things to do. There is a reason that God rested on the seventh day. There is a reason why Jesus rested after feeding the 5,000. There's a reason why Jesus rested after being out in the desert for 40 days being tempted. My friends, our bodies need naps. They need nourishment. In fact, the corollary here to this first prescription goes like this. Fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. Let me say that again. Fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. You see, it was fatigue that brought fear to Elijah, even after performing a spectacular miracle. Of course he could have wiped out Jezebel. He could have taken her out just as quickly as he was able to take out the prophets of Baal. But fatigue set in. He was not in his right mind. He was so exhausted. He had nothing left to give. And so it makes a coward out of him. It doesn't matter who you are. Whether you're Elijah, David, Moses, Paul, the commander-in-chief, we all need sleep and food. Science even backs that up. And when we don't, we do stupid things, don't we? You know, you certainly don't want to make a financial decision when you're exhausted and hungry. You won't go out and buy a house or buy a brand new car, would you? No, because you're not in your right state of mind. So when we're too tired, we're too hungry, we have a tendency to do wrong, to think wrong things, and to get discouraged. Well, the first prescription for exhaustion here is rest. The second prescription here is refocus. Let's look at verses 8b and 13. Let me read that for you. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" he replied. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I don't know about you. I don't know what the angel of the Lord fed to Elijah, but boy, I want some of that. You see, in one moment, he's just plumb out, exhausted, ready to die. The angel of the Lord feeds him some nourishment, and then he is off running another 40 miles or so, or running 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, I want some of that Uber power bar, don't you? And so now he is at Horeb. Did you know what the name Horeb means? It means the mountain of God, which clearly tells us that in spite of Elijah's running from fear, he's also running towards God, the direction of God. He knew that this was the same mountain in which God had appeared to Moses. So the chances were that perhaps he too would experience God. Indeed, he did. So what corollary can we take away from this second prescription? Well, we learn to get our eyes off of the problem and onto a powerful God. Let me say that again. We learn to get our eyes off of the problem and onto a powerful God. When we are emotionally and physically exhausted, the tendency is to think that everyone is out to get us. And even if in some cases we might think that God is distant, well, we can't hear God. But to overcome exhaustion, we must refocus our sights on the Lord. We must regain a perspective and learn from the adversity. Perhaps we need to ask questions like, what does this experience mean to us? Or maybe, can any good come from these circumstances that I am enduring? Or maybe, does this event reinforce my core values? Elijah wanted none of that, though. Instead, he wanted to hide in the cave, and he wanted to halt all kinds of contact from the outside world. Have you ever felt like that? Where you just want to go and hide in your room, your office, in a cave? But you see, God performed some mighty theatrics to literally smoke him out. The events on the mountain were the catalyst to bring Elijah back with his Lord, to give him perspective. You see, God wanted Elijah to know that he could experience the Lord even in the small things. Now notice that Elijah, he did not hear God in the tornado. Oh no. Nor did he hear God in the earthquake. Nor did he even hear God in the massive fireball, because it says that's not where God was. Instead, Elijah heard God through a gentle whisper. My friends, when we get smoked out of our caves of despair, it is good for us to get up and to see the expanse of God's glory before us. Perhaps this whisper will be a small reminder of his amazing power. The same power that brought fire down from heaven. The same power that was able to bring a young little boy back to life. While rest and refocus are necessary, the third prescription for exhaustion is reassignment. Is reassignment. Look at verses 14 through 18 with me. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back to the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel and Mahola, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have now bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." From what we have just read, Elijah is now rested. He is now refocused. So he is now ready for reassignment. Sounds like the military, doesn't it? As soon as you get all ready to go, you feel content. You feel like, boy, I've settled my roots. Then God reassigns us. That's how God was. He says, "I have other plans for you, Elijah. I want you to keep on trucking." In fact, Elijah barely caught his breath before God says, "Anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu over Israel. And anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet." Do you see the progression here? Before he rediscovered God, Elijah was all about himself. He was so focused on himself. But now he's been restored spiritually. And now Elijah can refocus on others. It took the simple choice of getting up, of then stepping out onto that ledge for Elijah to be able to regain his strength. His action is based off on obedience rather than inaction based on his emotions. Did you catch that? That his action was based on obedience rather than his inaction based off of his emotions. In fact, the corollary to this third prescription is that it's easier to do our way into feeling than to feel our way into doing. By doing, by serving in this new assignment, Elijah was able to restore his satisfaction, his significance, and his self-esteem. Why? Because he was able to serve mankind. Along with rest, along with refocus, along with reassignment, the third and the fourth and final prescription here for exhaustion is relationships. Relationships. Let me read verses 19 through 21 with you. So Elijah, he went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. You see, man was created for relationships, not just with God, but also with one another. Check out what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments. He says to love your God, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is why Elijah, he had craved for a relationship. And at least on two occasions here in chapter 19, we see that he cries out to God about how lonely he feels. He needs relationship. He feels all alone. In fact, he says in verse 10, "I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." You see, what Elijah was seeing was that all the prophets of God were being eliminated by one and only Jezebel. And so he sees all of these prophets of God being totally killed off. And he feels like he's the only one left over. But what happens is that God had stashed about almost 7,000 stashed away in a cave, and Elijah had no idea about that. You see, Elijah was not alone. Not only were there 6,999 others who did not worship Baal, but God then provided Elijah with a genuine friend, a companion, and his name was Elisha. Verse 21 describes Elisha as a personal attendant of Elijah. They ministered side by side, and Elijah was with Elisha until Elijah was taken up to be with the Lord. You know, science backs up this strategy of relationships and the resilience that can come when we have a friend that we can count on, a spouse that can love on us and be there to encourage us in the darkest of days. We see that many studies show that the primary factor in resilience is having a compassionate and caring relationship within and even outside the family. Relationships, they create love and trust. They provide role models and offer encouragement, a sense of accountability and reassurance to help bolster a person's resilience. And there is perhaps no more effective way to relieve emotional pain than to be in contact with another human being who understands what we're going through. Just as God led Elijah to a friend, his desire for us is to have healthy, notice I said healthy, relationships with others. Building relationships is one of the panaceas to fighting exhaustion. After all, the fourth and final corollary is this: a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Let me say that again. A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Have you ever noticed that maybe when those hard times are coming, there's almost like a stink on you, and maybe those people who you thought were your friends were really not your friends because they no longer want to be associated with you? You see, a real friend is one that is there and through the good times and the bad. So let me bring all this together by saying that God reversed Elijah's emotional and spiritual exhaustion by meeting his basic needs. He needed rest and nourishment, so God provided sleep and food. He needed a proper perspective, a sense of purpose in his life. And so God assigned him to a task that he could handle. And finally, Elijah, he needed some close relationships with others. So God provided him a friend. And so the bottom line is this, is that if we look to God rather than to the world's resilient prescriptions, he will take care of us every single time. I love this passage of scripture in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, because it sums all of this up in just one or two verses. It says that God gives strength to the weary, and power to the weak. For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been awestruck this morning by the power of a holy Word of God. We have been bamboozled by the truth that lays within it. We don't have to turn to the world's research and ideas of resiliency because it's all right here in your scripture. Father, I pray that we will take this to heart when we are exhausted, when we're running on fumes and we have nothing left to give and all we want to do is to give up. Oh, but God, you have so much more in store for us. Allow us to find time to rest, to nourish our bodies, to be able to seek out what purpose you might have for us. And that might mean just stepping out onto the ledge and being able to see your glory across the mountaintop. And finally, God, that we will maybe come closer to our friends, to seek out those relationships, not just with them, but also with you. I pray that you will give us the strength and the courage and the perseverance to make it through even the hardest and toughest of times. Because God, you put us here for a purpose. And may you fulfill that purpose in us. And as we enter into this year of 2019, God, it is my goal, my desire to see people rise up and allow their faith to be demonstrated, and that only point to you. We ask all of these things in the glorious and precious name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Please stand as we sing our final song.